Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everybody else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The most important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed and will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me.
Thanks, Miranda. Well, how do you react when everything goes wrong and your plans don't work out like you hoped they would? That's just such a common experience in this life, isn't it? And our passage tonight in Philippians 1 helps us react. More importantly, it helps us react Christianly in those circumstances of life. But let me tell you something that happened to me. My first car was a 1976 Holden HJ Kingswood, and it was a beauty. It was gold, and it wasn't that one there, but it was gold, and it was shiny like that. And when I brought it home, I was proud of this new set of wheels, new for me, at least, anyway. And so I was so proud of my new car, and the next day I drove it to the place where I was studying, and so I parked it outside the train station there at just outside the Carlisle TAFE on Oat Street, if you know that one. The afternoon when my classes finished, I walked outside to discover that my car had been stolen. There was an empty space where my car used to be. I kind of rubbed my eyes and looked again, still no car. I walked through the empty car, but just in case it was invisible or something like that. Slowly the reality dawned on me that someone had stolen my new car even before I'd owned it for more than 24 hours. The next day, I was telling someone at my workplace the ordeal and my story of everything that had happened to me. And when I finished my story, the workmate said, "Brad, some weird stuff happens to you." And I began to think, yeah, you know what? That's right. Weird stuff does happen to me. And suddenly I was considering the shifting circumstances of my life, and I was quickly grabbing onto, I don't know, a victim mentality or external blame and a catastrophizing, everyone is out to get me, or just feeling down and unlucky. How does God want us to respond and to think when we face the shifting circumstances of our life? That's our question tonight. Now, we're in the second part of Philippians chapter 1, where Paul explains for the Philippians what has happened to him. And so we get a window into the way Paul reacts in the difficult circumstances of life. We get a little lesson of the Christian way of reacting to life circumstances. And far from getting frustrated or dramatic, Paul actually says what has happened to him has been good. Look at verse 12. "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." But Paul says things have been good. Well, what things? Well, in verses 13 and 14, we learn that Paul is in prison. And well, actually, that doesn't sound good. It's most probable that he is in prison in Rome. Now, here's what has happened. In Jerusalem, Paul is falsely accused by his own people, the Jews, and he's almost lynched by a religious mob. He was then placed in a Roman prison and flogged. He narrowly escaped an assassination attempt by appealing to Caesar for a proper trial in Rome. And then on the way to Rome, he was shipwrecked and escaped death a couple of times and came to Rome under guard and had to wait for over a year for his trial to be heard. That's what happened to Paul. And he says, well, it's actually been good. And actually, the Philippians know that story, and what Paul wants for them is for the Philippians to look beyond the shifting circumstances of his life and to consider what God is doing through those circumstances. And so the first thing to grab onto as a take home tonight is through the shifting circumstances of life, Paul trusts God and accepts God's agenda. If you ask Paul, how are things going? He would say, good. If you ask him, well, why are things good? He would say, I'll give you two reasons. Firstly, people are hearing about Jesus, and secondly, people are hearing the gospel. Have a look at verse 13 in your text. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So Paul considers his circumstances and he realizes that people know he is in chains because he is a Christian. And that makes them think more about Christ and to consider why Jesus would be so important. Paul's able in this circumstance to have an impact and an influence on the whole palace guard for Jesus. The second reason is other Christians are fearlessly speaking the gospel more. Look at verse 14. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It seems that because Paul got put in prison, other Christians stood up and spoke the gospel more. That they worked harder to speak about Jesus and to share the gospel. That they were probably emboldened as they saw God's continued hand on Paul in the things that happened to Paul. So there are Paul's two reasons. What has happened to me makes people consider Jesus and makes people hear the gospel. Now, Paul actually doesn't use that vague language of it was all good. No, what he actually says is things here have advanced the gospel. So they haven't been good and enjoyable in and of themselves, but they have served the gospel. Now let's stop for a minute and just ask, you know, is Paul just a really happy guy, you know, and can always find a silver lining in trouble? Or even, is he a little bit unaware? Actually, we discover in the text that Paul is very aware and very realistic and very practical. He's quite aware of how things are playing out. Look at verse 15. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. Notice Paul's not oblivious to the fact that he faces opposition. And we actually kind of discover something strange in these verses. Some people are preaching the gospel, but they're doing so against Paul. It seems that with Paul in prison, some people are, I don't know, trying to make a name for themselves and perhaps to get a position. You know, they're stepping up into the gap with selfish motives, hoping to lift themselves up and to knock Paul down a few rungs. Some are preaching the gospel out of love, verse 16. Paul can't do it, so they are doing it because he can't. But others have questionable motives. And Paul is real about that. Verse 17, they preach out of envy and rivalry and selfishness and insincerity. And I suspect they wouldn't like to read that evaluation of themselves. That they are preaching the gospel, but with bad motives. But notice that Paul doesn't rant or get upset about this extra trouble. He doesn't defend himself or order them to stop. No, look at his response, verse 18. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. So even in the face of this opposition from within the church, Paul's able to rejoice because Christ is still being preached. These guys might have a bad attitude and bad character, but they are preaching the gospel, and so Paul is glad. I want to just pause and notice something here. Paul's facing opposition, external opposition from the authorities who put him in prison, and he faces internal opposition too from people within the church. And we should mark this well. Christians have always faced opposition from without and opposition from within. External trouble and internal trouble too. And internal opposition can be ever so tricky to deal with. You know, sometimes from within the church has to deal with false teaching and heresy. And the New Testament encouraged churches to raise up good people and good leaders so the gospel is maintained and heretics are silenced. But sometimes opposition from within comes from a bad attitude or bad motives or bad ways of doing things. And it's interesting that Paul doesn't throw the baby out with the bathwater, to kind of use a weird saying. He doesn't try to turn these opponents into heretics against Jesus and the gospel. No, he actually rejoices in the way God is using them to spread the gospel. And I raise that with you because I think that's really helpful for application. You know, within the Baptist churches, people think differently and do things differently. And in churches all across Perth, people do all sorts of things out of all sorts of reasons and motives. And it's good to affirm the work of the gospel, even among people you might have problems with. And it's good not to seek to declare everyone a heretic except your friends. So you might disagree with what someone is doing and why, but it may not be heresy or a gospel issue. And we need gospel-centered generosity in this space. Notice again verse 18, Paul's attitude is, even this difficult situation from within the church, even this situation serves God's purposes to glorify Christ through the spreading of the gospel. Now, a Christian ministry I was involved in was once planning to do a building project. So plan to build and do some renovations on their property. And one of the neighbours was planning to oppose the building and the development. In fact, this neighbour rang a friend of mine at threatening to do everything in his power to stop and oppose the project. And my friend put down the phone and he thought this to himself, "You will only ever do what God wants you to do." Now, he didn't say that down the phone because that would have been really unhelpful, but he thought that as he hung up. Your opposition won't mess God up. I was once working in a church on Christmas Island, and a lady from a different church would turn up to this church that I was working in for morning tea after church. She wouldn't go to the service. She would turn up for morning tea and would give out flyers trying to get people to go from that church to this other church, which wasn't a great church. And so I had to ring her up and ask her to stop. And I was reading something in a book just before I rang her up. It's a book from the Old Testament. And here was the thing I read in this book. Here was the line, "Even sinful Israel were not able to mess up God's plans for them." Isn't that a great line? And isn't that the story of the whole Old Testament? Even sinful Israel were not able to mess up God's plans for them. And that was a great line to have in my head as I rang up this person. It was a good reminder that no matter the outcome of my conversation and this opposition, it wasn't going to mess God up. And that's the point that Paul wants the Philippians to know, that the circumstances of his imprisonment are not a disaster, nor are they random chances, nor are they just things that happened. On the contrary, they are all part of the plan and purposes of God. Paul is exactly where God wants him to be. This is the place God wants Paul and wants Paul to be faithful. Now, obviously, I don't know the circumstances of your last week or your last month. Whatever the good things whatever the difficult things, even if things have been downright hard, there's a truth we can rest on, that this is where God wants you to be. Some of the things in your life might have been really unexpected for you, but not for God. And you can trust God in and through that space. Whatever is going on for you, even in quickly changing and frustrating circumstances, have you stopped and thought about God's agenda and asked God, how does he want you to be faithful in and through this circumstance? Well, Paul now shifts his focus from the things of the past to how things will work out in the future. And it's surprising the confidence that Paul has, even in a future that seems so uncertain. Look at verse 19. Yes, and I'll continue to rejoice, verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now, for Paul, the future is quite uncertain and it won't be easy. And notice that he's going to need prayers and he'll need help from the Spirit. But he's confident that God will deliver him. God will deliver him from some things and deliver him through some things too. What he knows is God won't abandon him. And Paul continues to be confident. Look at verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. See, Paul's confident that whatever happens, God will continue his work in him. God who saved him will continue to be his deliverer and will through his life keep exalting Jesus through Paul. That is, Jesus will be seen to be great through what God does through Paul. Why can Paul have such confidence? How can he live with such certainty, even in an uncertain situation? Now, for Paul, he was an apostle, and he did have God's unique calling shaping his life. He even had some dreams and some prophecies in some situations, but these are not the grounds for his confidence. Nor do they answer every situation. Now, Paul rests on a deeper principle. He knows that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion for the day of Christ Jesus. Paul shows the Philippians in his own real and difficult future exactly how verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6, applies to all Christians. And what it means when he says, God who began a good work in you, he will bring it to completion. We can be sure that God will be our deliverer. He won't abandon us. Have you ever pulled an all-nighter to finish an assignment or to complete a work project? You know, you put your phone on silent, you steel yourself to stay at your desk, you get out the strong coffee or the strong Coke and you pull out the chocolate coated coffee beans or whatever it is for you, and you dig in and you focus on getting the task done. Paul knows that God is like that when it comes to being our saviour and our deliverer. He will complete what he started. Paul started with the take-home concept of my circumstances have not stopped God's plans. But now he says, my circumstances have not stopped God's plans for me. So Christians can be people who are confident in the future because the God who loved us enough to send Jesus to die for our salvation, the God who did that in the past will finish what he started in the future. He will keep working to make us like Christ and to use our lives to bring glory to Christ. You're driving along and you get stuck in a traffic jam. Or the train runs late and it makes you late for work. Or your login doesn't work. Or your computer just crashes. You know those regular day-to-day frustrations? Jesus is there with you. Those troubles aren't because God has forgotten to show up. No, the God who saved you in Jesus at the cross walks with you day by day. God doesn't forget to show up. Now, some of you here tonight may be deciding whether Jesus is worth following. You know, you may not be a Christian yet, but you're kind of checking Jesus out. Can I say Christianity doesn't promise an easy life with no troubles? Actually, it's probably more the opposite. Hardship and troubles often go along with being a Christian. The saying is that there's a cross before a crown. The other way of putting it is the shadow of the cross hangs over anyone who would follow Jesus. But Jesus is worth following. And when God steps into your life, he'll bring his glorious plan for your good. He will bring it to completion. If you choose God through faith in Jesus, God will... Now, the gospel of the cross is actually our confidence in troubles. As Paul faces the shifting circumstances and troubles of his life, he places his confidence in God's plans in Jesus, which remain constant. The third thing to notice tonight is that Paul also made plans for the future. So he trusts God in troubles, but he doesn't sit back and do nothing. No, he keeps making plans. But in his plans, he plans whatever what will help him to keep speaking about Christ and living for the Lord Jesus. And so in verse 21, Paul starts weighing up his options for the future. Have a look at it. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. You know, so two options here for Paul. He can live or he can die. And it seems that both options are pretty close in their appeal. You know, A or B, they're both similar. Look at verse 23. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Now, two quick comments here. First, when Paul talks about death and death being okay, he's actually facing the possibility of execution. So he's in prison, and if the trial goes bad, he could be sentenced to death. He's not morbid or suicidal or depressed. Execution was an option B, if you like. The second thing, here's an interesting comment, that when a Christian dies, they go to be with Jesus, which is better by far. Right, we have confidence that when a Christian dies, that they will be with Jesus. That's great confidence in the face of death. After death, it'll be relational, and it'll be good, and it'll be better than now. And I think, by the way, that defeats annihilationism and soul sleep. And while it may not be Resurrection Day yet, we know Christians who die are safe with Jesus. But do come back to Paul and his dilemma. Death will be great. It'll mean being with Christ. But life and freedom will mean more ministry, which is great too. And as that means more fruitful labour for Christ and also remaining with the Philippians, that'll be better for them. So in the end, life is what Paul chooses, or in a sense plans towards. He actually may not have the ultimate decision, but he plans for faithfulness and fruitfulness. Look at verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will abound on account of me. So as Paul considers his options for the future, he plans, he focuses on the needs of the Philippians and fruitful and faithful living for Jesus in ministry. Remaining will mean progress and joy for the Philippians, and Paul's release will mean the Philippians' joy and boast in Christ will overflow. So Paul's plan then is to keep being fruitful in the things Jesus has called him to. So in this case, continued ministry. Just as the gospel was advanced through Paul's shifting circumstances, well, so too Paul wants the gospel to be advanced through his choices and future plans. In these verses, we get a snapshot into the Apostle Paul as he deals with these shifting circumstances in his life. As he says three things: my circumstances will not stop God's plans. My circumstances will not stop God's plans for me. Despite my circumstances, I choose to be faithful and fruitful. And Paul tells the Philippians of all of this so that as they face circumstances in their lives, they too can respond in good and Jesus-honouring ways. So what about us? How do we respond to the shifting circumstances in our life that we find ourselves in? Well, we, like Paul and the Philippians, can be people whose security is found in Christ rather than our shifting circumstances. And so first application for us is a reminder as to where we put our hopes and our dreams. For Paul, the number one thing was honouring Christ in his life. His questions were questions like, can I honour Jesus? Can I speak about Jesus? Can I live well for Jesus? Sometimes we place our hopes and our dreams in other things. Can I advance in my career? Can I pass uni with honours? Can I pay off my house in 10 years? Can I get married and have a bunch of kids? Can I be the best at my hobby or sports? And you know what? All of those things get easily derailed by shifting circumstances. It doesn't take all that much for something to happen, often beyond our control, and for our dreams to fall apart. So if those things are ultimate for us, we risk getting derailed by the shifting circumstances that we face in life. But if our ultimate plan is to live for Jesus, well, you know, that question, can I honour Jesus? Can I live and speak for Jesus? Well, that's actually a hard plan to have derailed, because you can do that anywhere. You know, when your plans line up with God's plans, they'll never get frustrated. Do you see it? Paul can even say in a Roman prison, hey, I get to chat with the whole palace guard. Some friends of mine spent years setting up a ministry in the Red Sea region. And a number of years ago, they had to leave the country and so therefore leave all of that behind. And they found that change and that circumstance really difficult to deal with and to process, and it just wasn't easy to come to grips with. They're now in Sydney in the inner west somewhere, and they're now reaching people for Jesus. In a sense, plan A was not derailed. Ken Elliott, you have probably heard of, was captured in Burkina Faso. He spent years and years running a hospital in Burkina Faso, and that work stopped within minutes as he was captured. And we haven't heard all that much from him since, but in this new situation, wherever he is, he can live and speak for Jesus. Plan A was not derailed. You get that phone call this week and all of your plans suddenly change. It may be hard to respond to, but plan A, living and speaking for Jesus, will never get frustrated. Second application for us, we can find comfort in our place in God's plans and purposes. We can trust that God is with us and for us, and nothing will wreck the things that God wants to do in our lives. When everything falls apart, you can say those three things. These circumstances will not stop God's plans. These circumstances will not stop God's plans for me. And despite my circumstances, I choose to be faithful and fruitful. Now, let's just take some everyday examples, almost silly examples, but everyday examples. You're driving down south and every time there's a passing lane, the road is full and you know everyone's in the way. And then you get stuck behind that truck or that caravan going ever so slow and your whole trip is derailed by bad drivers. You're running some errands on your lunch break and you duck into the shops and you get stuck in that slow queue. And the person behind the counter is the trainee operator or worse, the really long talker. You know, you head off to a certain spot and you take a wrong turn and you get horribly lost. You know, have you had moments like that where you just want to strike the day off the calendar? You know, that's it. I'm going to bed. I'm not doing today. Sometimes we want to yell or scream, or we want to be rude to people, or we want to be a lousy and dangerous driver ourselves, or we take our frustration out on others. We can think that it's a valid reason to stop living for Christ. But these shifting circumstances don't change plan A, and they're not reasons to stop living for Jesus. BLAST has come up on the screen. It's an acronym that I've come across. BLAST, B-L-A-S-T, stands for bored, lonely, angry, stressed, and tired. BLAST. These are the excuses people often use when they choose sin. You know, I was tired, or I was stressed, or I was angry, and that justified my choice or my action. You know, BLAST made me do it. You know, we hurt someone. We're then cold and mean. We seek comfort in an addiction. We do what's unethical or unjust. You know, BLAST becomes the excuse we use to stop living for Jesus. As if a change in circumstance allows us to go and do something against our faith. But none of those things justify the choice we make to sin. So today's passage encourages us to look for God's agenda in our circumstances and even take the opportunity to be gracious and loving and to keep carrying on living and speaking for Jesus, to be God-centered and gospel-centered and to be other person-centered, not self-centered. You know, it's a big ask. So often we act as if our circumstances have stopped God's plans and we no longer need to be faithful and fruitful. But your circumstances will not stop God's plans, and God still asks you to be faithful and fruitful as you follow Him and you live for Him in this world. As we face whatever comes this week, shifting circumstances, difficulties, let's react well and keep living Christianly. Let me pray. God, thank you that you are trustworthy. God, thank you that you are the God that we can anchor our hopes and dreams upon. Thank you that we know that you won't leave us, that you will be our deliverer. Thank you that in your sovereignty you know the things that we don't know. And so when things surprise us, we can keep trusting you. Help us to walk in faithfulness. Help us to say no to sin. We ask that for this week and for every day that we live before you. We ask for your help and the help of your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.